This afternoon, I would like, if you would, to turn with me to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. And we're going to be looking in chapter 3. And as we look into this chapter is certainly not a stranger to probably just about anyone here today. From the time of being a child growing up in Sunday school, you have learned of this chapter. I have more than just a few fond memories of sitting in my Sunday school classroom and listening to my Sunday school teachers as they had that nice big flannel board and those flannel graphs putting up, you know, the tree and the snake and an apple and some scantily clad people that were always behind bushes. Y'all remember those? You remember those things? But you know what? Those images are good to help a child learn and to learn this biblical narrative. But, you know, I hope that your understanding as you've gotten older is much greater for the chapter that we read. You see, it's more than just a cartoon Bible story. As we learned in our Wednesday night, as we were discussing the topic that we won't go into that, but as we were looking at that topic, we looked at this very event because this very event that is taking place here affected not just man. It didn't just cause the fall of man. It didn't just, you know, affect a little bit of creation. It affected all of creation. It affected the universe. Once man fell, the effects of sin went forth over all of God's creation, and nothing has ever been the same. Nothing. Man was created upright. Man was created perfect and holy in the image of God. Man was placed in a paradise that God made for him. And there, because of this event, that paradise was lost and it has never been found since. The message this afternoon is one for us all as it speaks of obedience. The immediate context, of course, reminds us of our relationship with God, but I think that we'll soon see here it resembles in many ways the relationship of a parent to a child, and that's what we are, that we are the sons of God. So, you know, whether you be a child or whether you be an adult, this message is indeed for you. It doesn't matter whether you be 1 year old or 18 years old, today is a message for us all. So, what I'm saying is we all have a reason to listen today, whether we be seasoned in the faith or whether we be younger in nature and love to judge the value of a sermon on how close I get done to 12:30. And you know who you are on the back pew. And Randy. So, with all ears listening, let's read together the context here and focus on a couple of questions that God asks today in the garden. Verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? I don't know how long that Adam and Eve have now been living in the garden when these events take place. Some biblical scholars will say it could not have been very long. In fact, some biblical scholars will put it almost near the very beginning of creation. And I don't necessarily think that that is fully true. You see, here we're given the impression that God came down to spend time with them in the evenings. That He would make Himself manifest to Adam and Eve. Now, how He did that, what form He took, and what way He did that, I have no idea. But the Bible says He did, and I believe it. Now, what took place with Adam and Eve and being deceived by the serpent, who is indeed by Satan, or who is Satan, and what they had done, and even where they were at in hiding, was no mystery to God. It was no mystery to Him. He knew it. He knew it all. He knew it was all going to take place before it took place. But I imagine before it did, that there was a conversation that took place in heaven. A conversation between God and Satan. A conversation that went something to the effect of, "What do you think of my creation, man? How wonderful he is. How he is upright. How he's holy. How he's made in my image." And during that conversation, Satan probably said something to the effect of, "He's only that way because you're protecting him. You've placed him in that garden. Your hedge is all around him. You're protecting him from any exercise of free will." And then God gave Satan permission to enter the garden and speak to the last of God's creation, Eve. Even at that, again, even that conversation somewhat took place like that in heaven, God already knew, again, what would take place. God, before even then, was prepared for what was to come. It was not a mystery to Him. God had already done His choosing. God had already done His providing. Everything had taken place. But here now, God dropped His protection to some degree. Did He fully? No. But He dropped His protection to some degree, and He allowed man to be tempted. Allowed man to think and to do for himself. You know, this is a choice that parents have to make. We have to make it in life. You know, we spend our evenings, our times, our days trying to instruct our children to do the right thing. To teach them about the world. To teach them about the consequences of sin. And I imagine that some of the conversations that God had with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening were indeed a lot like the conversations that a parent has with a child. It's our nature to protect them. It's our nature to want to make sure that nothing affects them. But eventually, you have to let go a little. Eventually, you've got to let the hedge down and you've got to see how they respond to all that training. To see if they make the right decision. To see if they make the wrong decision. And that's pretty hard as a parent. You know why? Because we know they might just fail. And we want to see the very best for them. We want to see them make the wisest of decisions, but sometimes all of the positive motivation that we give them, sometimes all of the training in righteousness, sometimes all that we have said isn't enough to overcome the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what Eve fell to here. That's the very thing she fell to here. That's what Satan tempted her with then, and that's what Satan tempts us with now. In 6,000 years, his tactic has not changed. Why? Because man falls to it every single day. Those three things. His system works pretty well. The sad thing here, though, as we look at this situation, is Eve fell to deceit, but Adam fully just chose to sin. He wasn't deceived. He chose. Adam looked at the woman that God made for him and he loved her more than he loved God. And he willingly chose what he knew was wrong and what in his heart knew had horrible results. And again, we think of that relationship of a parent and child, and how often do we see a child who should know better, making the choices that they do. Knowing that in the long run that it's going to displease God, knowing in the long run it's going to displease their parents, knowing in the long run that it's going to cause all sorts of problems. But for the sake of love, they do it anyway. But even if it was the truest of loves, or even if it is the truest of loves, is it worth the consequence? Was it worth the consequence for Adam? Again, when Adam sinned, all of creation was affected, not just him. The curse of sin groaned upon all of creation. The lost state that you were born in was because of his failure. The sickness, the death, the disease, the pestilence, the famine, everything was the result of what happened here. And you might think to yourself, well, I'm not Adam. I'm not the head of the human race. I don't have to be responsible for the world. I'm only responsible for myself. But think again, folks. Your folly has an effect on all those around you, perhaps leading them further away from God. After all, when Christians freely exercise sin in their own lives, it does not bring a sinner closer to God. And it certainly doesn't influence them to seek God out. Not to mention the sadness that your folly brings upon those who love you and wish the best for you. And I mention children here because we're considering this resemblance of a parent-child relationship, but adults do the same thing. We often, like Adam, know what is better to choose. And so often choose the wrong because we're looking for that little bit of happiness that we think that we'll have. Think about it, folks. Think about what God had for them. Think about what God had placed them in. You know, God was there. He placed them in this paradise. They were in the garden. He was supplying their every need. They had no worry over food. They had no worry over clothing. They had no worries over anything. God had great intentions for them. All was good. All was wonderful. He had the best desire for them. But in the end, they believed that an all-knowing God didn't know what He was talking about. It took very little convincing for them to believe a lie rather than the truth. How many times have parents warned their children against the dangers of drugs, alcohol, sex, you name it, and another comes along, maybe a peer, and says, "You can't believe a word of what your parents are saying to you. They're just trying to keep you away from what feels good. You're smart enough to make the right decision. You're smart enough to know when enough is enough. You're the one in control. Your parents don't know anything. All they want to do is hold you back in life. They're old fuddy-duddies." Adam and Eve fell victim to lies, just like that. And you know, Satan promised that their eyes would be open to be just like a god. And when it comes to drugs, isn't that often kind of the promise that's given? Man, these things will expand your mind. But it's always a letdown, isn't it? The consequences are never worth the high. Here Satan promised knowledge. And again, in one of the biggest letdowns in all of history, the first knowledge that she got is that she was a poor, naked, and miserable creature. You know, a truth that might bear mentioning this afternoon, since we are mentioning the expanding of the mind with knowledge, the degree of intellectual knowledge that you have has no bearing on your sinful state. You know, it's not uncommon for a child, especially as they reach the end of high school, to have more book smarts than their parents. There are many parents still that, as far as they ever went, was high school and squeaked by at that. That's okay. Kids may indeed be smarter. Most believe that whether they are or not, right? That doesn't take till high school. That only takes till about the fifth grade, maybe the third. But, you know, all the intellect in the world will not make you a less sinful person. It won't at all. It won't make you less disobedient. If that were true, college universities would be the most wholesome places in the world. And we know, in fact, that they're not. As a matter of fact, I wrote this message out yesterday while sitting in the student center at Marshall while Austin was taking the ACT across from the LGBT office. And it wasn't a pretty sight. But it's not just the kids. It's not just the Animal House on Fraternity Row. It's the professors as well. Instead, what we usually see is the more intellect a person has, the more they deny God in the first place. They reason, if they don't believe in God, that they don't have to worry about the consequence of disobeying His Word. They reason that they're the only God they need. They're in control of their own destiny. And isn't that what Satan really tempted Eve and Adam with here in the garden? To be like a God? Master of themselves? Times haven't changed. Satan's still the same. But let's get back to our text. Let's consider how Adam and Eve reacted to sin. Reacted to the knowledge of what they had done and the state that they were in. Well, the very first thing that they tried to do was cover it up. That is what they were doing, basically, when they took the fig leaves and sewed them together to make their clothing. They were trying to cover up sin. You know, that's a trait that you learn pretty early in life, is to cover up sin, to cover up your indiscretions, I should say. To cover up the indiscretions. You break a dish, you throw it in the trash, and you take the trash out, and hoping that the parent won't notice that now that their set of eight is now a set of seven. You might break something in the house and move a plant in front of it in hopes that no one would notice. My brother Steve, whenever he would wreck his four-wheeler, he wouldn't tell anybody, but if he'd break something on it, he'd cover it up with a towel. So you always knew when you'd go out to the barn, you'd look and you'd see a towel or a blanket over top of the four-wheeler. You knew something was broken. You know, 9 times out of 10, there's no sin involved in breaking a dish. But when it comes to sin, we aren't much different. We fall into the indiscretions of sin. We act just the same way. We try to cover it up. We delete the emails. We delete the text. We hide the evidence. We minimize the damage, pretend it never happened. Why do we do that? Because we don't want people, especially our parents, our spouses, our children, those that we have that have respect for us, we don't want them to know what we've done. We don't want them to know exactly what kind of people we truly are. And we think if we cover it up that no one will notice. And the truth is, for a while, you might cover it up from a parent, from a spouse, from a brother, a sister, your preacher, whoever it might be right down the line. But you know what? You know who you will never cover it up from? God. Adam and Eve knew that. So what did they do when God came calling? They hid themselves. They hid themselves, didn't they? So God asked the question, "Where art thou?" In today's language, we'd say, "Where are you?" God, again, didn't ask the question in ignorance. He knew where they were. He knew what had been done. Now, He didn't show up as soon as it occurred. Now, obviously, He did, and they had time. They had time to make their garments. They had time to mourn. They had time to wail. They had time to think about their story. They had time to think about all of these things. But God comes. He knows. And He asked this question. And it wasn't a question He asked for Himself. It's a question He asked for them. It's a question He asked for them. Where are you? It's the first game of hide and seek that has ever been played. And God was the seeker. And you know what? This game has been played out over and over again since this time. Daily, in fact. And you know what? God always plays the same part. He's always the seeker. Man is always the one who hides. God has never hidden Himself from us. Ever since this day, man has been running. Man has been trying to hide himself and his sins from the eye of God. Hide his sins in the shadow of darkness where no one can see. And ever since God has been seeking, and ever since God has been asking the question to man, "Where art thou?" In fact, when Jesus was explaining the purpose in which He came, in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, again very early, the first time He really begins to lay out the Gospel to Nicodemus, in John 3:16 and following, it says, "For God so loved the world," this is Jesus speaking, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." In verse 19 it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Christ came seeking and bearing light, and man hid in the darkness of sins. God knew where Adam and Eve were, and He knows where we are today. We may think that we're hiding when we're all alone in the office by ourselves. We may think that there's no one who can see when we go to our friend's apartment and do things that ought not be done. We may think that no one will know about the messages that are on your phone that is buried beneath the covers. You may hide it from me. You may hide it from your parents. You may hide it from your spouse, and you may hide it from everyone else, but again, you will never, ever hide it from God. And by the way, don't think that you'll hide it from others forever. Eventually the truth will find you out. But again, God asked the questions, "Where art thou?" Where art thou to Adam and Eve? And consider this, an all-knowing God that knew the crown of His creation just failed was now coming to man. He sought them out. And He asked this question. And it's really a question of mercy and grace and love. You see, God had warned them. God had warned them from the very beginning, had told them that the day that they ate of the fruit of the tree, that they would surely die. He could have brought their life to an end just like that. That's what He could have done. He could have started all over, could have created another creation. That would have been perfectly unjust to do so. But instead, we see here the beginning of the long suffering that He has with His disobedient children. God didn't come to the garden carrying a lightning bolt. He came in love, ready to forgive, and ready to set them on the right path again. And perhaps this should be an example to us as well, as parents, as spouses, and even sometimes, again, the reverse, as a child to a parent that has strayed. Long-suffering and forgiveness is a trait that God shows His children. And they are traits, indeed, that we should show to others as well, no matter who they are. Now, did it mean that God was going to cancel out the consequence of sin, that God was going to come to the garden and in His loving kindness and long-suffering say, "It's okay. Everything's all right. We'll just start again. Another chance." No. Adam and Eve lost their home. They lost their home over this. They begin to physically die after this. Everything is downhill after this. Now, I want you to think about this. Do you think this is the last time that Adam and Eve ever sinned? No. I'm sure that it wasn't. You know, we may not read about it, but the fact is we don't know much about their lives other than, you know, a few little events. But the fact is they were no longer morally pure. They were bent, depraved creatures who continued to sin, who had children, who also continued in sin, who had children and continued in sin on down the line. But you know, God never turned His back on them. They may have hid from Him. They may have continued on in sin. But God never stopped seeking. God never stopped showing mercy. And God never stopped forgiving. You know, today we might have those in our lives that we have had high expectations for, and perhaps they fall. They might let us down more than anybody in life you think could. Listen, sin has its consequence. I'm never saying that it doesn't. But it should not keep us from forgiving. It should not keep us from being long-suffering. After all, if we treated others... Let me say this. If God treated us like we treated others, then God would never hear most of our prayers. And He would not be there as He is today. Matter of fact, if He treated us like we treat others that fail us, He wouldn't even send the sun and the rain that He sends upon the just and the unjust. He would just let them rot. But thank God, God is not like us. He is long-suffering. He is forgiving. Let's read on in Genesis, verse number 10. It says, "And He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And He said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Did you ever, growing up, do something that you shouldn't have done, and later on, your mom and dad come home and you start asking you questions? And then, you know, maybe you went out, and maybe you skipped school, maybe you went to the movies, might have done a lot of different things. And then your mom and dad comes home and they start asking you some questions. So what'd you do today? Well, the answer, of course, is a lie. That's the first answer. I went to school. Really? What did you have for lunch? Lie. Oh, whatever they had in the cafeteria. How was the movie? No. They knew. They knew from the beginning. One of my best friends to this day, I've known her all my life, but when we were in high school, she skipped school, went to the mall. She drove this nice, nice car that her dad restored, just pristine, sitting on the parking lot. He loved that car as much as he loved his daughter. What she didn't know, though, was every morning as he went out to work, he wrote the mileage down on the car. So he came home, looked at the mileage again. Where have you been today? School? You know, that kind of thing. You know, parents have a way of knowing, don't they? Parents have a way of finding out things. You know, parents actually get the cell phone bill at the end of the month. Sometimes they even look at them. Sometimes they actually see when the calls are made. Sometimes they actually see when the data is used. You know, they can actually check the router and check the statistics on that as well. They may not every day, but the day they decide to do it might just be the day that you wish they hadn't. Parents have ways of knowing. So God gives them a chance to explain. And He asks another question here. What is this that thou hast done? It's a question that could be asked to both of them, a question that could be asked of us. What is this that thou hast done? Let's take a moment to remember. I have a few points here, just in case you thought this sermon was pointless. But number one, she believed the words of a persuasive tongue. Many of the sins that we fall into start with this very one thing. The persuasive tongue of somebody at work. The persuasive tongue of a teacher. The persuasive tongue of a boyfriend, girlfriend, or just some friend. This persuasive tongue twisted the Word of God and said something that God didn't say. Listen, when the words of others go against what the Word of God says, they are not to be trusted. They are not to be followed. I don't care how warm and fuzzy they make you feel on the inside. I don't care how much respect that you have for them as a teacher or whatever they are. If what they say is against the Word of God, they cannot be trusted. Number two, they believed that God did not desire what was best for them. God gave them everything that they could desire. But you know, a seed was planted by Satan that there must be more. There must be something better. This is what children believe. They believe, my parents just don't want me to be happy. They don't want me to be popular. They don't want me to have this one thing that I really need in life because they just don't like me, or whatever the reason that they might have. Well, trust me, your parents want you to be happy. I have no doubt in that. You know what? Your parents would just love for you to be popular. And just like God, they desire the best for you. Be careful how much you're willing to give up, like the prodigal child. Because it's no fun to find yourself wallowing in the pig pen for this life. Number three, they looked at the options and thought they could make the best decision. Oh, how smart we think we are. How wise we think we are. But you know what? Our minds can justify murder and all sorts of wicked things. Because our mind is just as crooked as the rest of us, if not more so. If our reasoning is against the Word of God, God says, forget our reasoning. It won't bring happiness. And it won't bring freedom. It will only bring on the shackles of sin. Number four, Adam and Eve both tried passing the buck. Adam tried to blame God for making the woman and giving it to him. That's who Adam is blaming. The woman that you made. Eve blamed the snake. We often do the same thing. We blame others for our sins. My friends made me do it. The addict says, I am the way that I am because my parents made me that way, because they didn't love me enough. You know, prisons are full of people that have never really committed any problems themselves. They're there because of what their parents did to them, what genetics did to them, what teachers did to them, what the lack of parents did to them. Everyone believes that I'm a good person. I've just done bad things because of the luck that I've had. It's not me. It's everybody else. I want you to understand something today. Do you know whose sin you're responsible for in your life? It isn't your kids. It isn't your parents. The sin that you are responsible for is your own. No one causes you to sin but yourself. Adam suffered the consequence for his sin. Eve suffered the consequence for her sin. I suffer the consequence for my sin. And you will suffer the consequence for yours. And you may say, suffer? Yes, suffer. Why? Because sin never brings happiness. And it might seem that it does for a season. It might seem as if things look really great. The grass is greener on the other side. Folks, the grass is always greener over the septic tank. You know, if you're a Christian, and you go off into sin, that sin will eat at your soul. It will eat at your soul and make you miserable, as the chastisement of God is upon you till you make it right. And if you're lost, you may think that you're living a life with no consequence, that there's no problems, and many reason within themselves, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian because I don't want to have to be a Christian. I don't want to give up this. I'm having a good time. And it may seem like you have a free ticket right now, but folks, there is a judgment to come, and the wages of sin is death. And folks, when I say the wages of sin is death, I'm not talking about just going to the ground and rotting. Death speaks of an eternal separation from God. It speaks of being cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. That is the end. This afternoon, let me share something with you. As 12:30 is now approached, God is still saying, where are you? And what have you done? He's still saying that to the Christian in love, that we might not try to pass the buck, that we might come to God and ask for forgiveness. And to the lost, He is speaking to you. Christ came to this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to shed light in the world. And yes, man has chosen for the most part to remain in darkness rather than to follow the light. But let me ask you this today. If you're lost, can you see your need of the Savior? Can you see the end that's there without Him? Folks, when God starts showing you your need of Him, that's the drawing of the Father. The fact is that no one will come out of darkness unless the Father draws him and points him to the light. So my question again is to you, can you come? Can you come? As we sing this last song, if the Lord has spoken to you in any way, shown you any need that you have, we invite you to come.